In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Our heart and mind meditated last week on the God who hungered. Who hungered that he might feed you, his people, his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, heart and mind meditate upon the God who prays. Even as he cries out upon the cross unto his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For the first commandment instructs the heart and faith. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, instructs the mouth and the lips. It demands perfect prayer. But you might ask yourself, who on earth perfectly prays? Who does that? How often it is that in a fit of sinful delusions we have crossed our lips in anger and frustration. I will not pray. What human being never misuses the holy name of God? Who ceaselessly prays and praises and gives thanks to God in every time of need and in blessing? So the popular country song, at least the one I heard on the radio not too long ago, had it right to some extent. Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I guess he's finished talking with the Lord. He used to fold his hands and bow his head down to the floor. When times were bad, he thanked Jesus for everything he had, good wife, 3 children, and the food upon our plates. But Daddy doesn't pray anymore. Yeah, everything was right until everything became chaos and sin and suffering. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to pray because of the sin and the suffering and the chaos in our life. But the comfort is this: you have a God who prays for you, who prays for you before his Father. For Jesus does what man should, but does not, nor will not, do. Pray. Jesus submits to his Father's will, and he commits himself to his Father's will. And for whom does Jesus pray? He prays for his church. He prays for his disciples. He prays for you, his children. There must have been quite a sight in the people of Israel. I wonder if the Israelites in the wilderness protested at the elaborate details of the vestments and exorbitant expense of the vestments that adorned Aaron. Did they submit those plans to the voters' meeting before they caused that expenditure? I'm sure they wondered. I don't know why this priest needs to be dressed in something way more elaborate and way more costly than anything we buy or make ourselves. I mean, when my grandson became priest in Egypt, they had to save up all their money just to purchase one stole. No congregation has go out and buy such vestments like that Aaron has. I don't see why we have to layer everything in gold. I mean, tin would look just as nice, and it's half the price. Nevertheless, when God commanded in Exodus what sort of frock that Aaron would wear and dress, he was consecrated as a priest, as a high priest. His orders were strangely particular in the vestments. First, the ephod made with gold, with 2 golden shoulder pieces, each with an engraved onyx stone with 6 names of the sons of Israel. That was joined together with blue scarlet yarns and fine linen. Second, there was the breastplate. matching the ephod of gold with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linens, with 12 different stones set in gold settings and 2 gold rings attached to it upon the ephod. Then the robe and all the blue, with the blue and purple and the scarlet pomegranates on the hem, interspersed with golden bells. Next, the engraved gold plate attached with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban. Finally, a cloak, the turban, and a sash of fine needlework. All these Aaron was to wear so that he would preside as a high priest in the sanctuary, so that he would not die. Hard for us to look at these words and parse out the spiritual meaning of such apparel. But it's undeniable that clothing is unavoidably physical. And yet, despite the beauty of those vestments that Aaron wore, no matter how real the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, as well as the Levites, were, they were merely shadows of a more real and more enduring permanent priesthood, that of the high priest, whose service endures eternally. Aaron's vestments, you see, like your pastor's vestments, are a sign of the beauty of the office in which he occupies, and that office does not truly belong to him, but the one who merely stands in between God and God's people. The vestments neither signify Aaron nor the pastor, but they point and signify Christ. The office is beautiful because of Christ, no matter the imperfections and the weaknesses of the various men who inhabit the office of the holy ministry. But Aaron is no longer to intercede between God and man, nor am I, for that matter. But behold, Jesus. There is one to whom intercession is given. One who is priest forever, as you know, in the order of Melchizedek, the priestly king of righteousness. Behold, Jesus, the man who also is God and intercedes before God on behalf of men. Behold a God who becomes a man and who, as man, intercedes and prays for you and for me, a sinful people. And then again, who wants an intercessor anyway? A priest, a go-between between God and man. American religion might as well say, I don't need one. A go-between, you see, implies that we are insufficient for the task at hand of getting ourselves to God. An intercessor implies that we cannot climb the ladder into heaven. An intercessor means that we cannot plead our own case before God. For that Jesus that takes on human flesh to be that eternal high priest between man and God implies that we, on our own, are simply not good enough. You need someone to take up your case before your heavenly Father. So behold, Jesus. And if you think about it for a moment, and if you're honest with yourself, which we are often not, who seeks God, as he ought? Who does that? Just like who prays aright? Whose thoughts are undistracted when one prays? whose hatred for, or call it annoyance, if you will, his fellow neighbor does not interfere with his prayers for his neighbor. Who loves God wholly and perfectly to be able to approach him in true prayer and meditation? Who keeps the Sabbath day holy, that third commandment, perfectly, gladly and regularly hearing the word of God and receiving his sacraments? And who uses the name of God correctly and holy and honestly, never letting slip an, oh my God, or as they like to say, OMG, when things don't go according to your plan? And who calls upon God's name regularly when the Catechism prescribes prayer? In the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. Who does that? Well, no one does. Well, at least not us. For we are a sorry excuse for our own priest. But behold, Jesus, he is the great and eternal high priest for you. Indeed, God prays. For Jesus is the perfect high priest, and sinful mankind cannot approach this holy God. We desperately need someone to take our place, to be our substitute, and to plead our case. This one is Jesus, the one who has taken upon himself our flesh. He will take our cause up to the Heavenly Father. For in Jesus, God has a voice that he can raise before the Father. He has hands that he can fold in prayer. He has a head that he can bow correctly and reverently. Here is Jesus who prays perfectly. He is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, whose office and whose role it is precisely to pray for you. He is the enfleshed God who prays for you continually. For indeed, Jesus has hands to raise in prayer. He has eyes so that he can lift them up unto his Father. He has lips that he can speak syllables unto his Father. He has vocal cords that can craft those syllables into sentences that his Father will hear. He is man so that he can intercede for men. And who does he pray for? For his disciples, his church. He prays for you. Because again, sinners cannot approach a holy God. Jesus must intercede for us. Because rebellious man's petitions always fall on deaf ears. For the only obedient Son of God has taken flesh in order to pray for you and to give you the voice that your prayers might be heard by your Heavenly Father. So since you cannot keep yourself from sin, from idolatry, from rebellion, Jesus prays that the Father would keep you, his church, his disciples, and that he would keep you in his name. That name which is placed upon you when you were baptized and remains ever true throughout your earthly life. That he would keep you from the evil one, that wicked foe, which we ask in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Jesus, as perfect God and as perfect man, in one person prays for man. For here is the man, the God-man, who prays continually for you. So, in Jesus, who prays for you without end, you are no longer rebels against your Heavenly Father. You are no longer sinful aliens. You no longer are unable to bend the Father's ear with your petitions. for you are in Jesus. And Jesus prays perfectly. Therefore, in Jesus, you pray perfectly. Not because you pray regularly or correctly, but because you are in Jesus, and you have His name, and you have His baptism, and you have His word. Because Jesus lifts His hands perfectly, so do you. Because Jesus lifted up His eyes perfectly unto the Father, so do you. Because Jesus' voice is perfectly attuned to the Father's ears, so is your voice of prayer. Because Jesus is the man who intercedes for the rest of mankind, as man, you have hope. You have a God who prays for you. You have a man who redeems men. And you have the God who became man for you. You have a Savior. You have this man, this God-man on the cross. And here this God-man, this high priest, he hangs on a cross and he bleeds and he dies and he prays unto his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For mothers and fathers who forget to pray, for children who get to pray, for His church that forgets to pray, for all people whom He has died for who forget to pray and who don't pray anymore. He prays for them. He prays for them that they might hear Him and that they might speak in faith and in repentance and in contrition, that not only do they have a God who hungered for them and who prays for them, they have a God who died and was resurrected for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.